Wow. I don't know about you, but I am excited after all of that. The worship time was beautiful, wonderful time. I had a pastor for 20 years who was my mentor, and he had a saying. After something like that, he just had to shout, glory. Don't you want to do that this morning? On the count of three, everybody say glory. One, two, three. Glory. Wow. Now, I'm not disappointed. I was excited to know you needed some pulpit fill, and I'm going to tell you, I had to call and beg to come. I had to say, let me come and preach. I was here a few years ago and had a wonderful time at this church. You were so kind to me and had a great experience, and so I had to call. I begged. I'm like, let me come and come back. I'm not disappointed. Thank you, praise team, for that. What a great morning in worship we had already. So I'm glad you allowed me to be with you this morning to open God's Word and to challenge you. Praying for you as a church that you'll do well, and just excited to be here with you this morning. Before I speak, I always ask a church to pray, and so I ask you to bow your heads and say this prayer. You don't have to say anything out loud, but if you just say these words, God, if there's anything you want me to hear this morning, I'm willing to listen. Would you just say that in your hearts? God, if there's anything you want me to hear this morning, I'm willing to listen. And God, I pray that these people would be edified, that you, God, would be glorified, and Satan would be horrified. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so happy to be here after the worst 48 hours I've had in a long time. I got to share this morning in Sunday school. On Friday, crashed my car back home. My wife and I were driving, and in Michigan we have snow and ice, and we had some deer run out right in front of us, and I totaled the deer. I mean, it's gone. But my car is in the shop right now. My wife, I had to drive my daughter's car. I spoke at an all-nighter on Friday night to teens in Chicagoland. So I drove from Michigan to Chicago in my daughter's junky car. By the way, parents, you know when you buy your kids a junky car? Watch out, that'll bite you. Because I had to drive that car to Chicago this weekend. Spoke at an all-nighter Friday, Saturday morning. Saturday, jumped on a plane, flew out here, rented a car. I'm actually going to be in Baptist Bible College on Monday and Tuesday. Try to get a lot of things in one trip. And so I'm excited I got to be here with you this morning. Thank you for allowing me to be with you. Pray for us. I'm not going to spend any time talking to you about me being a missionary. On the back at the counter there, there's a newsletter and my missionary card. You can go read up on the Jackson family. The missionary newsletter actually says we're trying to purchase a car for my daughter who's in college. Well, I need a car now, so nuts to her. So pray for us as we figure out what to do with all of that, and I'm sure God will take care of us. He always does. But I get to preach the word to you this morning. And this morning, I'm going to be talking to you. Oh, there should be a picture of my family coming up here on the screen. I always try to show the picture of my family. There you go. That's the Jackson family. On your left, that's Emily. My daughter's a senior. Then I'm the guy in the back there photobombing the picture. And then my daughter, Caitlin's a college student at Cornerstone University in Grand Rapids. And then there's my young barbarian, Josh. And my wife, Julie. So just remember, say a prayer for them. They're at home trying to get around with only one vehicle there at this point and having a good weekend. My son had a basketball tournament yesterday I missed in order to be with you today, but they won the tournament, so he's all excited. So that is us. This morning I want to talk to you about living selfless in a selfie world. Living selfless in a selfie world. I was able to have your students with us in New York. Your student ministries came, and I got to meet Dennis. What a hoot. Oh, boy, spending a week with Dennis in New York, that's a fun thing. Y'all ought to try that sometime. I right away learned that I like Dennis. He's a unique bird. And so I love his humor, and I got to spend some good time with him. And you guys were the church van. Weren't you guys the church van where the door fell off?
Yeah.
I remember Dennis. I remember pulling into the parking lot and see Dennis holding the church van door. And I'm like, that's not good. But I've been in church my whole life, and so I've had a lot of junky church vans. So I knew exactly what to do. I'm like, we can fix this. You got a crowbar? He did, and we fixed it. So you're welcome. Buy a new van, by the way. That one's pretty bad. Anyways, today we're talking about living selfless in a selfie world. It's a message that I shared with your teens. I don't usually do that, but this morning God laid it on my heart. Back in Battle Creek, Michigan, where I'm from, I'm actually an interim pastor of a little church, and we're right in the middle of a Thrive series, thriving for God, not just surviving, but thriving. And I thought I'd come and share one of those messages, but God laid it on my heart for you this morning to share this message, how we can live selfless in a selfie world. Advance it forward one, guys, would you? You know what a selfie is, right? Our culture today is really characterized by that term, the selfie. I kill everything. All right. Oh, we're going to struggle today because I don't like to hold things in my hand. I'm a talker. I'm just going to ruin my talk. So if I put this thing down and just keep going, you'll have to forgive me. Where was I at? The selfie. The selfie. It really does symbolize our culture today. In our culture today, there's very few acts of selfless service. The selfie, and I'm not against the selfie. Please don't think I'm railing against our young people, and it's not just young people today. I was at O'Hare Airport, killing some time, waiting for my flight, and I had these two men come sit at a table next to me, both of them in their 70s. I don't know where they were flying to, but they were in golf clothes. So I'm assuming they were on a golf vacation. And they're sitting at the booth, and after a little while, one of them leaned over to the other one, pulled out his camera phone, and took a selfie of the two of them at the restaurant. It's not just teenagers today. Matter of fact, I'm going to have them show you a picture on the screen here. These are some of the famous selfies today. This one really was the firestorm. Over a year ago, Ellen DeGeneres was doing an award show, and she took a selfie, put it on Twitter or Facebook, and blew up the internet. Everybody wanted to be in this, see this. I love this picture, by the way. You got Ellen and all these famous stars and that guy on the right. I don't know who he is. He kind of photobombed that selfie. But that's not the only selfie. Here's another selfie. This is actually our president taking a selfie with some other prominent world leaders. Now, you need to know, this happened at a funeral. Yes, I know. You can tell Mrs. Obama is not happy. If you look at the picture, if you can see it, Mrs. Obama is not happy that her husband is taking a selfie. This is Nelson Mandela's funeral service. So our president was actually in a selfie. Not only the president, but this next picture, the Pope. The Pope has been in a selfie. The Pope was speaking at a Catholic teen event, and they took pictures. So the selfie, it's kind of the characteristic of our world today. Who here has never been in a selfie? Anyone? Who's never been in a selfie? You've never been in a selfie? Stand up. Let's get one. Stand up. I was hoping you'd say that because you're looking sharp, my friend. You're looking really sharp today. And I'm thinking, the two of us, we're going to be in a good selfie. And by the way, check my Facebook later. We'll be on there.
No problem.
Smile. Yeah. Your first selfie. Yes. So this morning, the selfie is not what's wrong. It's the idea behind our culture. It's all about me. It's all about right now. And you know, according to God's word, it's not about right now. And it's not about me. And we can't be selfie in this selfish world. There's no way we can be people who only think about ourselves. As Christians, we must live selfless in a selfie world. Everyone say selfless. So this morning we're going to turn to Luke 7, and we're going to look at Luke 7, 36 through 50. I'm going to actually read the passage in its entirety, and then I'll go back and break it down a little bit. Would you guys be so kind? If you're able to, could you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? Stand with me as I read this passage. I know that's the worst thing to do. This is like exercise for Baptists. We're going to read God's word together. Luke 7, starting in verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came with an alabaster jar of perfume. She stood behind him at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, poured the perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner." Then Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both of them. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly,"
Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. May God add his blessing to the reading of the scripture. You may be seated. This morning I want you to know that humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's simply thinking of yourself a little less. And I want to teach you humility and selflessness. And actually, those can be negative terms. At the end of the day, hopefully you'll walk away learning what love is. We as Christians ought to be known by our love for one another, for lost people, for our Savior. That's what the worship time was all about. Lavishing love on our Savior. Your love is showing this morning. Your love is showing. So I'm going to walk right through this passage. The first thing you see in verse 36, Jesus is invited to have dinner at a Pharisee's house. And he reclines at the table. Eyeballs up here for a second. You know, in the culture, they didn't have tables that sat high with chairs that came up to them. They actually, tables were about 3 to 4 inches off the ground, and you laid on the ground to your side, propping yourself up at the table. Your feet were out and toward the back. Jesus actually went to this Pharisee's house. The first question you should be asking is, why did the Pharisee invite Jesus to have dinner there? Pharisees hated Jesus. The Pharisees loved being seen as religious leaders. And they loved their religiosity. They did not like Jesus. Simon invites Jesus. I'm going to propose why he did it. I believe Simon wanted Jesus to come to his house for two reasons. Number one, I think Simon wanted to judge for himself. Is this guy the real deal or not? I think he wanted to be the one to figure it out and go report to the other Pharisees. I think Simon's so puffed up, he wants to figure this out and be known as the guy who comes with the report. Number two, I think it makes him look really good. Jesus is already famous at this time. People are following him. Multitudes are following Jesus because what he does. It doesn't look too bad on your resume if you got Jesus at your dinner table. So Jesus goes and reclines at this man's table. Second thing we see in this passage, it says there was a woman there that had lived a sinful life. Well, what is she doing there? This is a weird scene. You've got a Pharisee. You all know what Pharisees are, right? Pharisees are the people who love to wear fancy religious clothes and look really respectable. So a Pharisee was fair to see, you see? There was another group called the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in an afterlife, and they used to tear their clothes and put on ashes. A Sadducee was sad to see, you see? You got Pharisees and Sadducees. This Pharisee has Jesus in his house. I already proposed to you why he did that. But he's also got this woman who's an outcast. How did she get in? Well, let's go back to Simon. Simon loves to be seen. And our culture, the culture of that time, would allow for poor, despised people to come to banquets, not at the table. Notice she's not at the table, but in the back of the room. Why? Because then the poor, despised could come afterward and eat the crumbs and the leftover food. It was showing that you were a really good person. Boy, Simon really loves himself. Simon had Jesus in his house and the despised people. And everybody in the community would say, whoa, that's Simon. I think Simon loved that. That's why she's there. What happens next? The Bible says this woman, she's making a scene. She stood behind Jesus at his feet weeping. Her tears fell and wet Jesus' feet, which were muddy still, and so she made a muddy mess. Then she lets her hair down and cleans up the muddy mess on Jesus' feet with her hair. And then she kisses his feet and pours perfume on them. Wow. Now when Simon saw this, he had an interesting reaction. As we read, Simon By the way, the Bible even clearly says, Simon said to himself. He didn't say this out loud. Simon says, if this is a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of a woman she is. She's a sinner. And he wouldn't let her touch him. And since he is letting her touch him, he's no prophet. See, Simon has already finished his task. He wanted to know if this guy was from God or not. And he's already made up his mind. He's done. He's no prophet. And I love what happens next. The Bible said, and Jesus answered him. I love that. Simon didn't say anything out loud, but Jesus says, Simon, I want to talk about that thought you just had. I love that. Simon should have known Jesus was showing his deity and authority right then and there. He knows what's on the mind and hearts of all men. And what does Jesus do? Jesus tells him a story. Jesus says, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Which one will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. Notice carefully. Jesus said, Simon, you have judged correctly. Was his answer right? No. It shouldn't be that way. But Simon had judged the situation correctly. He had judged himself. That's how Simon thinks. Well, the guy who owes more money should love more. See, Simon's in a situation where he doesn't think he owes much. Therefore, he doesn't love much. Simon's in that room thinking, I don't owe this Jesus anything. He's no prophet. So he's showing no love to the Savior. And Jesus says, yeah, you've judged correctly, Simon. You've judged exactly your spirit and your heart. You think that those who are forgiven more should love more. But it's not the way it truly is. The Bible actually said, Jesus actually said, neither one of them had the money to pay back. Don't get caught up on how much 500 denarii is and 50 denarii. It doesn't matter. I know there's preachers love to give you the Greek and tell you all that. It doesn't matter. I would be doing a disservice to Jesus, a story. Jesus made the point. Neither one of them had the money to pay back. But both debts were forgiven. Who should love more? We shouldn't base it like that. Before Jesus, we are all hopeless and helpless. Without Jesus' forgiveness of sins on the cross, we are hopeless and helpless. I hope you're not sitting here today like a Simon thinking, I'm not that bad. We have our mentality in our churches today that somehow, if God were to save a drug addict person in the inner city, that God would have to work up this incredible, amazing salvation. But if he saved a little five-year-old at Vacation Bible School, he just has to... We have our mindset like that, that Jesus just gives a cute little salvation to our church kids, but has to really work up a salvation for a terrible sinner. And oh, help us. We're all lost without forgiveness. Without forgiveness, we're hopeless and helpless before the cross. When we stand before a holy God someday, he's not going to let any sin into heaven. Therefore, we're all in trouble. Some people say there's only one way to heaven. There's actually two. If you can go your whole life and never sin, then you can show up and say, move over, Jesus. But it's too late for that, isn't it? No one in this room can say, I've been working on that. No, it's too late. We're all sinners. We're sinners from birth. And then have you ever seen a two-year-old? Two-year-olds prove it's true. They're sinners. That's why I don't work in the nursery. I'll stand up and speak in front of 3,000 teenagers, but don't put me in a nursery. I did that one time. I got a train thrown at my head. It's not pleasant. Kids are scary. Kids are the proof that the doctrine of the Bible is true. We're sinners from birth. We're all hopeless and helpless without forgiveness. The story should have proved to Simon that everyone should love the same, because without Jesus, we're all hopeless and helpless. But Simon thinks, the one who had more forgiven should love more. Wrong, Simon, although you have judged correctly. And then Jesus does something amazing. I love this. Oh, Jesus then turns toward the woman and says to Simon, oh, friends, eyeballs here. An incredible thing just happened. I want to remind you, Jesus is reclining at the table. He's facing his host. At the table, they're accepted. At the table, there's respect. But then Jesus stands up and he turns his back on the host and he faces the woman. This is huge. I'm sure the crowd went, oh, no, he didn't. At that moment, Jesus rejected his host and he accepted the despised woman. Oh, that's huge. Don't let that pass you by. At that moment, Jesus made it clear to Simon that he'd been rejected because of his unwillingness to realize he was a sinner in need of a savior. Here's what Jesus said. Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears. Hey, friends, you need to know this is culture. Everybody say culture. Back in the biblical times, people would walk. I've been in Jerusalem. I've been in Israel. I've traveled around Galilee, and it's very rocky and sandy. And back in the day, they didn't have shoes like we have shoes. They all wore Air Jesuses. I mean, sandals is all they had. That's why I like to call them Air Jesus. And they would walk miles. But when they got to a location, their feet would be sandy and dirty and dusty. It was cultural. It was common for somebody to have a foot washer. If you had a lot of money, you had a servant who was in charge of washing people's feet when they got there. But if you didn't have money and you couldn't afford a servant, you should be there at the door with a bowl and a towel and wash your guest feet. If you were too proud to do that, you at least should have a bowl of water for them to wash their own feet. Simon did none of these things. That's a faux pas. That's a cultural faux pas. Simon was so full of himself, he didn't even care about his guests. And Jesus points it out. He says, Simon, you didn't even have water to wash my feet. But this woman has not stopped wetting my feet with her tears. And then he says this, she even let down her hair and washed my feet clean. Oh, friends, this is a cultural thing. For a woman to take down her hair in public was a major no-no. It was a shameful thing. It was forbidden. You weren't supposed to do it, but she didn't care. She was lavishing love on her Savior. She didn't care what people thought of her. She's already rejected and an outcast. She had nothing to lose. Jesus' feet were a muddy mess because of her tears, so she puts her hair down and wipes them with her hair. Son, let me teach you something. I learned this the hard way. Women's hair is important to them. I was a young youth pastor. I got out of college and I went to Battle Creek to be their youth pastor. I was a youth pastor for 2 years before I married. Julie was my fiance, and so the church knew she was coming. They were praying she'd come quick because I'm a bachelor youth pastor and I'm trying to save the world, and I could relate to teens. With teen guys, it's easy. I'm a young college age guy. I'd grab guys and give them a noogie, and guys were fine, but young ladies, I was very nervous around young women. I didn't know how to, you didn't want to touch them. My pastor was very good at teaching me never touch a girl with an open hand. He taught me always have a closed fist and do side hugs, you know. And I had all these rules, and so I was very awkward around the young ladies. Around the young ladies, the guys I would give noogies and I'd punch them in the shoulder, but when a girl came to youth group, I wanted to do, and so I developed a habit. I would go up to them and I would just pop them on the head like that. I thought it was good. I thought, well, I'm reaching out to them. I'm reaching out to the guys. I'm a good youth pastor. Well, Julie came to one of our youth events. She got there and she saw me doing this whole thing. She saw me, hey. She said, come here. She took me into the back room and she said, don't ever touch a girl on her hair. Her hair is precious. It's important to her and you're not supposed to touch a girl. I'm like, She goes, no. Did you notice? I still remember. Don't touch a girl's hair. Can you imagine this woman letting her hair down and using it to mop up mud? She didn't care. She was lost in lavishing love on her Savior. Then Jesus says to Simon, Simon, when I came in, you didn't even give me a kiss. That's cultural. Everybody say cultural. I don't know if you travel. I travel the world, speak all over the world, and in many countries, they're used to greeting you with a kiss. Boy, I'm glad we don't do that in America. There's Ebola and stuff going around. I got a big personal bubble. I got like a big personal space, but I go over to Brazil and I walked into a church my first time in Brazil and the women were coming up, hey pastor, they're kissing me and I'm like, whoa. And then all of a sudden, you know, after about three or four women kissed me on both sides of my face, the first dude walked in and I'm like, hey, how you doing? He's like, oh, pastor. I'm like, razor burn in the morning. This is not what I want. It's awkward. You go to different cultures and they kiss. Well, in their society, a host would have been there, washed their feet, given them a kiss. Simon didn't care about people. He's all about himself. He didn't offer Jesus a kiss. Jesus says, Simon, this woman, from the time I've entered, she has not stopped kissing my feet. Wow. She's lavishing love on her Savior. And then Jesus says something that'll blow your mind. It blows my mind. He said, you did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Everybody say culture. No, it's not. This is where I stopped when I'm studying this passage. I'm like, wait a second. The feet washing's cultural. The kiss, that's cultural. But you don't pour oil on everybody's head when they come into your house. You'd have an oily mess everywhere. Everybody would be walking around needing some head and shoulders. It's not cultural to put oil on everybody's head. The only time you would put oil on somebody is if like a king came to you. Oh. All of a sudden I realize what Jesus just did. See, Simon invited Jesus to find out if he was the real deal. And Jesus just answered his question. He said, Simon, you didn't wash my feet. That's cultural. Simon, you didn't give me a kiss. That's cultural. Simon, you didn't anoint my head with oil because a king came into your house today and you missed it. Ooh. Simon is rejected. The woman is accepted. And so you don't get it wrong today and think that salvation comes from doing good works and just good works of loving deeds. I love how Jesus helps our theology along. In verse 48, Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests said to themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? In verse 50, Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Everyone say faith. Faith. This woman wasn't saved because she washed Jesus' feet. She wasn't saved because she kissed him. She wasn't saved because she poured oil on him. She had faith. Something happened we didn't see in the story. See, the reason the woman showed up that day is because she'd already put her faith in Jesus. She'd already been forgiven of her sins, and she just couldn't get over it. She had to go lavish love on her Savior. She showed up that day with expensive perfume, ready to pour it all out because of what Jesus had done for her. It's not what you do that saves you, it's your faith. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you asked him to forgive you of your sins? No one gets to heaven perfect without sinfulness. When I stand before a holy God someday, he's going to want to know who's paying for the sin. I'm simply going to look at Jesus at that moment and say, I ask Jesus to forgive me. At that moment, biblically, the Bible says God's eyes of judgment are not going to be on me any longer. He's going to look at his son. And at that moment, all of Jesus' righteousness are mine. Because when he went to the cross, all of Don Jackson's sinfulness was him. When he died on the cross, he died for my sins and your sins. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. What a great exchange. You know, because of that, I think of the story and I worry. I worry that too many people in our churches are a lot like Simon, thinking that they're pretty good. Oh, I'm not that Jesus. I'm not that drug dealer. I'm not that drug lord or that prostitute. I'm pretty good, Jesus. I'm going to tell you this morning. When I think of this story, I want to be the prostitute in the back of the room. Every time. I don't want to be a Simon. I want to be the lady in the back of the room who's rejected but lavishing love on my Savior for what he's done for me. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. If we could turn there real quick. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own personal advantage. Rather, he gave himself, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Friends, our Savior humbled himself. Humility is not thinking of yourself, thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Aren't you glad that Jesus thought of himself less when he went to the cross? And he died for you and for me? And I simply want to never forget that I had a great debt. I don't think Paul knows this. When I called and begged to come preach for you, he probably didn't look up and find this out. But I recently got in trouble with the law. This is where Paul's like, oh no. I got in an accident, not with a deer. I got in a car accident. I finished being a youth pastor after 20 years at Calvary Baptist Church. And for the last 3 years, I've been the director of student missions for Vision for Youth. I lead missions trips. But the rest of the time, I'm a traveling speaker. I travel all over the world to speak. Well, that means that I'm gone a lot on weekends, but I'm home all during the week. And there's a refrigerator there, and I'm getting fluffy. And so my wife's like, Don, you need to do something. Get out of the house Monday through Friday. Well, the school called me in the high school, who I was very active with, and said, hey, you're free. Why don't you come be a substitute teacher? You already know how to handle teens. Well, they didn't know what they're asking for. I'm the worst substitute teacher. I go in and have a great time with the kids. I actually was going to teach sixth grade this day that I had the accident, and I'd already been substituting in the high school for a while, and all the high school students told the younger brothers and sisters, you have PD, they call me PD, Pastor Don. You got PD, you're going to have a great day. He won't do any work. You just get him to tell stories and do magic tricks. So I showed up for school that day, and all these sixth graders are like, PD, we heard about you, do a magic trick. I'm like, no. Tell us a story. No, we got to do work. Come on. Okay. And I was telling stories, doing magic tricks. We were having a great day at school. It was so great. I'm not trying to brag, but I was signing autographs. What substitute teacher signs autographs? I had 6 hours of the most amazing moments of my life having a great, I was a star. But then seventh hour happened. Seventh hour is apparently where they put all the heathen demonic kids. These kids came in and they were not excited about PD. They walked in and I'm like, hello. They're like, the bell rang and I'm like, everybody, you need to sit down. They're like, no, we're not gonna. I'm like, what? I'm like, you gotta sit down. The bell rang. Nobody would sit down. They wouldn't be quiet. I'm losing. I've been a youth pastor for over 20 years and I've lost control of these sixth graders. I even started doing those terrible things. I'm like, I'm going to call the office. They're like, go ahead. I'm like, I'm going to call. They're like, we dare you. And I picked up the phone. I'm like, last chance. They're like, go ahead. So I called the office. I need help. I hung up the phone. I'm like, I called. And they're like, we don't care. They're running around the room out of control. All of a sudden, the door opens and in comes the vice principal. She's a woman. Oh, she walked in like a prehistoric pterodactyl. And she's like, sit down. Everybody ran and sat down. Even I did. I sat down. And she went on a rant. What are you doing? You're embarrassing our school. This is Reverend Jackson. Oh, my goodness. I can't. She yelled at us all up and down. It was awful. School got out. I was so upset. I jumped in my truck. I had a big F-150, big tires on it. I jumped in my truck and started heading home. I was so upset. I got halfway home, realized I left Josh at school, my son. I turned around to go back to get Josh. And as I was traveling back to the school, see, it had snowed that morning. First snow of the year. That morning, my daughter, Caitlin, she was 16 and it was her first day driving in snow. And I told her, Caitlin, be careful. There are idiots out there who get in wrecks. Well, as I was heading back to school and a neighborhood with the trees and the no sun hitting the streets and it was all black ice, I didn't know it. I came to a stop sign. I hit my brake and my truck just kept going. I'm tapping my brake and it's just going. And then I saw her, this teenage girl coming in a brand new red sports car. You know how everything goes in slow motion? I'm hitting my brake. Nothing's happening. She's coming in the intersection. I looked at her. I said, no, I can't stop. She looked at me and said, She came into the intersection and I came through and my truck didn't just hit her. It started eating her car.
It crashed into her hood. It was awful. My truck slid backwards, and I thought, oh, thank goodness. And then it hit the side of her car and slid all the way down, ripped the whole car off. I went off to the side of the road, come running to the car, and the girl was crying. I said, sweetheart, are you okay? She said, yes, Pastor Jackson. I thought, oh, no, she knows me. She was so upset. I knew her dad. She didn't want to call her dad. Her car was totaled. My truck, by the way, I got out, and my fender was bent. I'm like, oh. Her car was destroyed. She was afraid to call her dad. I said, give me your phone. I called her dad on her phone. He picked up the phone because he had caller ID. He's like, hey, sweetheart. I'm like, no, it's Pastor Don. He's like, Pastor Don, what are you doing? I said, well, I ran into your daughter. He said, oh, where? I said, no, I ran into your daughter. We got her car towed away, and it was just me and the police officer. The police officer was the liaison officer from the school. He knows me very well. He's pacing up and down the road, talking to himself. And I said, Matt, what's wrong? He says, I can't do this. I can't believe I got to do this. I have to write you a ticket. I'm like, yeah, I hit that girl. He's like, I can't write Pastor Jackson a ticket. They're going to mock me back at the office. I'm like, Matt, you have to do it. Have you ever begged an officer? I'm like, just write the ticket. He's like, this is awful. And he started writing the ticket. And he said, you need to fight this. The road, it was slickery. It's not your fault. I'm like, Matt, I hit the girl. And he says, Don, you got to fight this ticket. This is not right. And he handed me the ticket. He said, please tell me you're going to fight this. I said, Matt, I hit the girl. Well, I got home, looked at the ticket. It said you could fight it in court or plead guilty, or you can write a letter of explanation. I wrote a letter of explanation. I said, I hit this girl. It was my fault, but the officer told me to fight the ticket. I got a letter back saying, you can't do that. Here's your court date. I'm like, I don't want to go to court. I showed up on my court date and walked into this courtroom, and there was nobody in the little waiting room, 10 plastic chairs. But the door was open, and you could hear the court case go. It was a lady who had been in a wreck on the same road on the same day, and she's fighting with the judge. She's saying, it's not my fault. He's saying, were you driving the car? Yeah, but the road was slickery. He's like, ma'am, did you lose consciousness? No. Well, it's your fault. She said, I'm not paying that ticket. You're paying the ticket. I won't pay the ticket. You're going to jail. Boom, he hits the gavel. She runs out of the courtroom. He comes following her, and I'm sitting there, and he looks at me, and he goes, are you Don Jackson? I said, yes. He goes, I'll be with you in 2 minutes. I said, I don't want to be in court. I'm like, why am I here? 2 minutes later, the judge walked out with a piece of paper. And he walked over to me, kind of in a huff still with the woman. And I watched him as he stood over, and he wrote in red ink on the top of this ticket, dismissed. He said, here, Don, you can go. He started to walk away, and I said, wait, I don't understand. He said, oh, Don, it's dismissed. You can leave. I was like, but sir, I hit this girl. And he said, Don, listen, the police officer who was at the scene called this morning, he's not coming to court today. He said he wouldn't show up. And without him here, there's nobody here to be a witness against you. It's like it never happened. You can go. And he turned around and started walking away. I'm a little dense. I said, but sir, there is somebody here that was there that day. I hit this girl with my truck and totaled her car. It was my fault. He got a little upset. He's like, Don, you're just not getting it. There is no court case on you today. It's like it never happened. Go home. On my way to my car, the first thing I did was call my daughter, Caitlin, because she'd really given me a hard time for being the idiot who got in a car crash on the first snow. The first thing I did is called her up and said, Caitlin, the judge just said, it never happened. But as I hung up the phone on my drive home, I just didn't feel right. See, I knew I was guilty. I knew I had done it. And yet the judge said it's dismissed like it never happened. Friends, today my message is simply this. When it comes to lavishing love on your Savior, when it comes to living selfless in a selfie world, it starts with this. Always remember, you did do it. You are guilty. And before a holy Savior, it doesn't matter the quantity of your sin. As if we can put quantity on it. It's the fact that sin at all makes us hopeless and helpless before a righteous Savior. So I prefer to be the woman in the back of the room who's lavishing love on my Savior for what he's done for me. Please don't be Simon.
How can you live selfless in a selfie world? Well, it's about giving everything of yourself. It's about living for others instead of yourself. I was telling our adult Sunday school class this morning, one of my favorite things to do is I volunteer weekly at a BMX bike and skateboard park. About 50 kids who all smoke pot. And they ride these ramps, and I'm there. They don't know who I am. I've never introduced myself as Reverend Jackson. All they know is I'm the old dude that comes to the park. And you know what they do? They bring me mops and brooms. They're like, hey, dude, the park's kind of slippery. It's kind of hard to do our tricks, man. You need a mop. You got to mop the park. Every once in a while, I'm out in the park, and I'm mopping this park for my pothead friends. And all of a sudden, the attitude comes up. These guys don't know I'm an international youth speaker. They have no idea that on Saturday I'm going to be on a plane to New York to speak at a church, a college, and an all-night event in Chicago. They have no idea who I am. And all of a sudden, God hits me upside the head saying, that's right, and that's the way it should be. Mop, boy. Mop. See, back in Battle Creek, I'm a mop boy. And that's the way it needs to be. What are you doing to lavish love on your Savior? What are you doing to live selfless in this selfie world? Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that we all would be looking for opportunities to live selfless in this selfie world. God, help us to be known by our selfless acts of service. Help us to change this world because of what you did for us on the cross. Help us never to forget who we truly are, sinners in need of a Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.